2 Kings chapter number 4, we're going to continue our series with Elisha, and we're going to talk about the Shunammite woman, lessons from the Shunammite woman. We're going to cover basically, because verse number 8 all the way down to verse number 37 is one story. I thought about just reading it in sections and talking about what I want to, but let's read all 30 verses so we kind of get all of the story at once. Verse number 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, he stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And he said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to thy time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him up and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. And Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I not desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took upon her son and went out. If you and I were going to make a list of all of the great women of the Bible, no doubt we'd probably start off with Mary. Mary was the mother of Jesus, and surely she had to be a great woman because the Lord entrusted his only son to her. I'm sure that someone would say, hey, what about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist? John the Baptist was a very important man, and it was going to be important that he was raised right and that he was raised to love God. And the person that God chose for John the Baptist was Elizabeth. How about the lady that was a widow and had nothing but 2 mites, and all of the other people were going by the treasury, and they were putting in lots of money, and all she had was 2 of the smallest amounts of money, like 2 pennies, and she took that and she threw it in. And remember what the Lord said? She's given all that she's had. Surely she would be on that list of great women. And we think about Priscilla and Aquila that was early on in the New Testament that ministered to the early church, and they were great women, Priscilla and Aquila. Somebody might say, well, what about Esther in the Old Testament? Remember, the children of Israel were at risk of being totally annihilated, but God had put Esther in the right place at the right time, and Mordecai came to her and said, hey, you need to go talk to the king and cry for us. She said, you know what? I can't just go into the king, and unless he raises his sepulcher, I cannot go speak to him. And Mordecai said, hey, you better pray about this. And she made up her mind. She said, you know what? I'm going to go, and if I perish, I perish. And we know she went in and she spoke to the king. And because she spoke to the king granted a stay of execution to the nation of Israel. She was a great woman. How about Ruth? Ruth was a great woman. She was a Moabitess. And remember, Naomi and her family had come down, and Naomi had 2 boys, and they had married Moabite women, and these 2 boys had died, and Naomi came to the 2 girls and said, you know what, your husbands are dead. Why don't you go back to your family? We know Onan did that. She went back to her family, but Ruth said, you know what, your people are my people, your God is my God, and I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be loyal to you. And we know that she left the land of Moab and she went back to the nation of Israel, where she served Naomi and God faithfully. Remember, one day she was out gleaning and she spied a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Boaz is a picture of our kinsman redeemer. Surely Ruth would be on that list. How about Hannah in the Old Testament? She didn't have a child she was bearing, and she so desired to have a child. And she went to the prophet, and remember, she said, oh, if I could just have a child, if God would just bless me with a child, I will give that child back to the Lord. We know that she was blessed with the child. And as soon as that child was weaned, what did she do? She kept her word. She kept her promise to God. And she took that child back to the temple. And we know that child is one of the greatest prophets in all of the Bible, a prophet by the name of Samuel. But I wonder if we hadn't read this text, if there would be anybody in here tonight that would have said, hey, you know what? What about that Shunammite woman? You know, what about her? Surely she is a great woman. And if you would say that, guess what? You would be right. Matter of fact, as I have studied this text this week, I have come to the conclusion personally that she was probably one of the greatest women in all of the Bible. And if she was great, then surely there are some lessons that we can learn from her life. I want to give you 5 quick lessons tonight that we can learn from this story and we can learn from this Shunammite woman. Now, to set the stage, Elisha's hometown was Gilgal. And periodically, once a year, twice a year, maybe once a month, I don't know how often, but he would travel to Mount Carmel, where he could get alone with just him and God, and he would spend time praying, he would spend time meditating, he would spend time in the scriptures, and he would just spend time with God, getting revived and strengthened spiritually. I can remember growing up and listening to a great number of old preachers. And old preachers used to talk about, hey, there would be times during the year, once or twice a year, where they would, a lot of them say, just go out into the woods. They would go to places where they'd get away from everybody else. And they would just spend time praying and spend time in the Word of God and spend time seeking God and getting a new passion and getting a new zeal for serving the Lord. That's kind of what Elisha does in this text. The Bible says that one of these days, or his direction, is that he would have to go through this town, Shunem, in verse number 8. And the Bible tells us about a great woman. Now, this great woman here, it means she had a lot of money, she was wealthy, she was a socialite, she was an important woman in that society. But she noticed that Elisha would periodically go through the town. And so one day, I don't know how many times he had gone through, probably more than once at this point, but she saw him. She said, hey, I want you to come to my house and I want you to eat bread at my house. And so it was. And so he went to her house and she fed him. And Elisha went on about his way. And the next time he came through the city, and in verse number 8, the Bible says, as often as he passed by, she would invite him to come into her house and she would feed him and she would house him. And verse number 10, or verse number 9, after a time, she said, you know what? Why don't we build a room on our house for this prophet? The Bible says that she says, you know what? I perceive that he is a holy man of God, which passeth by continually. And so they go up on the rooftop, and upon the rooftop of that house, they make a little room. It's not a very big room, and in that room they put a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. And any time Elisha was going through towards Mount Carmel, he could stop. Have you ever heard of the old phrase prophet chambers? You know, a lot of churches a long time ago, when they were building buildings, they would build on a room to their fellowship hall or whatever it was, so that preachers coming through town or missionaries coming through town, they would have a place to stay. It is based upon this verse in this text here. It is called a prophet's chamber. And so this woman made a chamber. So every time Elisha was going through, he would come and stay with her. Which brings me to the first lesson. Is that we should desire to be around those that walk and talk and live for God. You see, she saw something different about Elisha. Elisha wasn't like everybody else. One of the definitions for a holy man of God was said that he was eminently holy. Hey, he didn't look like everybody else. He didn't talk like everybody else. There was something different about Elisha. And when he came through town, this woman said, you know what? I want to be around a man like that. And she said, why don't you come to my house? For the vast majority of the years that I pastored in Coleman, always had at least two and sometimes three retired pastors in our church. At 9 o'clock every day, we met at the Dairy Mart and we drank coffee. Sometimes there was other preachers in town that would come to our great devotional meeting, you know, but a lot of times it was just us, Brother Dunn and Brother Smith and Brother Sheffield, and sometimes Brother Northway would come, and sometimes some of the men of our church, Brother Gene Tipton would come, and Bill Dodd would come every once in a while to our meetings. Brother Mike knows Bill Dodd, who's now in heaven, and you know what? We would stay there from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock drinking coffee. There was a lot of times that I thought, you know what, this is a waste of my time. I've got too many things to do. I shouldn't be hanging out with these old men. But you know what, they were men of God. They were men that had put in not only 10 years, 50 years. I think one day we added up some of the ministry experience, and sometimes when all of them were there, had well over 200 years of ministry experience. I wouldn't take $1 million for those times. Because you know what? I got to sit around those men that had given their life and dedicated their life to serving the Lord. And I got to hear them talk about God and how good God was, and talk about things that they would had gone through in their life, and how God had brought them through it, and how God had blessed them. And I want you to know, it just did something for me. It kept my passion alive. It kept my zeal alive. Hey, I wanted to be around those kinds of guys. And that's what this woman did. She wanted to be around the holy man of God. On Wednesdays at 2 o'clock, I would leave my office every Wednesday, and I would go to the nursing homes, and I would go see my shut-ins, and I would go see people like Glenna Mae Jones. That every time that it would get a little bit dry, Glenna Mae would come by and say, "Hey, preacher, we better start praying for rain." You've heard me tell this story. And inevitably, when old Glenna Mae started praying for rain, you can write it down, it wasn't going to be long before we got rain. I would go to the third floor of the high rise, and I would go knock on her door, and she would invite me in. And she was the kind of woman that would want to talk about heaven and talk about how good God has been. And listen to me, she had nothing in this world. She had very little. She was living on probably $200 or $300 Social Security check. Oh, but she was an encouragement to me. And I always wanted to go see her. Why? Because I knew she walked and she talked with God. I'd go to Richard Kelly's house, who was, by the way, my great uncle, and he had polio as a young man and always had to walk on crutches. And he was a clock repair man, and worked in the back of a drugstore there in Coleman. And he struggled all of his life, never got married until old age. But as when I was pastoring there, he was basically homebound. And I would go by and see one of the kindest and most gentlest Christians that I have never known in my life. And he could have been bitter, he could have been angry, because his life was difficult, but he was a man that walked and he talked with God. I miss Nita. Don't you miss Nita? She'd call you up, "I'm praying for you. I love you." It was just a joy to be around somebody that walked and talked with God. I miss Lucille as much as I miss anybody. And I know she could probably get on people's nerves. I don't know. She never got on my nerves. But I miss those early days when a little red car would pull up out here in front of the church, and she would walk into my office and just want to talk about the scriptures and talk about preaching experiences and all the churches and all the things that she'd been through. I heard all of her stories, and you know what? I wished I could hear them again with her sitting there. I'd preach on a text, maybe I'd pull out something that she's never heard, and she would always say, "Hey, I never saw it that way." I didn't know if to be scared or what, but you know what? She sure was a blessing. You know why we need to come to church? So we can be around people that walk and talk with God. You know why we need to get here early and go home late? You say, "Oh, preacher, I've got a strict schedule." Listen to me. There is nothing better than getting along with dear saints of God or other Christians that love the Lord and walk with the Lord and just sit down and get to visit with them and get to talk to them. What if you was on a team and you never spent time with your teammates? All you did was just play the game with them. You wouldn't be very cohesive, would you? In order to be a good team, you have to spend time with your teammates. You've got to involve yourself in the teammates. You got to get to know your teammates. And listen to me, as we serve the Lord, there's nothing greater than just getting around people that walk and talk and live with the Lord. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there, and him and Gehazi were thinking, and Elisha said, 'You know, look how good this Shunammite woman's been to us. She's fed us and she's given us a place to stay. Why don't we go and see if she needs anything?' And so they go and they ask her, and Elisha says, 'Hey, do you want us to go talk to the king for you in verse number 13? Or do you want to go and let us talk to the captain of hosts? Hey, what is the thing that we can give you?' But I want you to look at what she said in the last part of verse number 13. And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people.'" You know what she said that with that phrase? "I don't need anything. I'm content. I'm happy with the life that God's given me." You see, if you read right through this, you miss it. Because she had reason to be discontent. She didn't have a child. And that day it was a shame if a woman was barren. Every young girl grows up and they think about that time that they're going to give birth to that child and hold that baby in her arms. No doubt her friends that she had grew up with, she had watched them have the happiness and the joy of having a child. And she didn't know what it was like. And you know what? When Elisha came, she knew that Elisha had the power of God upon his life. And when Elisha came, she could have said, "Hey, I want a child." That's what Hannah did. That's what other women of the scriptures have done. But she didn't do that. Why? Because she had come to a place where she was content with God's will for her life. I wished we could do that. We live in a society today that says, man, you got to have bigger and you got to have better and you got to have more and more and more. And unless you're having more and more, unless you're going forward and unless you're getting and doing more and more, then you are not a success. As I was thinking about this and this week as I was studying this, I thought, God just put this thought in my mind. You know, we want more, we desire more, then God gives us more. But in order to take care of that more and maintain that more, what do we have to do? We have to get rid of something in our lives. What is it that we get rid of? We get rid of our time that we used to spend studying the Bible, don't we? I just don't have time anymore because I've got to take care of all this more. We get rid of our prayer time because, boy, we work hard and we're taking care of all of this more. And, boy, we don't have time to seek God and we don't have time to pray to God and we don't have time to communicate with God. Why? Because we've got to take care of the more. We don't have time to go to church because we've had to take care of all of the more during the week. And on Sunday, hey, it's a day that I've got to rest. It's a day that I can recuperate. I don't have time for God anymore because I've got to take care of the more. What would it have been if we'd have just been content with what God gave us? Remember what James tells us? Humble thyself in the eyes of the Lord. And He will lift thee up. You see, when we are content with what we have, doesn't mean that we're going to stay in that position. It just means that we're going to stay there until God thinks we can be trusted with more. She was content with what she had. And then you get down in verse number 17 and the woman conceived and bare a son, and that season Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of thy life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day, and that he went out of his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said unto the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and he died. If you don't put the emotion of what's going on here in this text, you'll miss it. The happiest times of her life was the last 4 years. She never thought she was going to have a child in her later years. Her husband was old and God gave her a child. And boy, she enjoyed that child and she raised that child. And some, I don't know the exact age of this child. Most people believe maybe 5 to 6 years old. And so she had 5 or 6 years of bliss of raising this child. And one day the dad says, according to verse number 19, hey, I'm going to take him to the field with me. They go to the field and when he gets to the field, something happens. Most people say that he had a heat stroke, but I'm not so for sure of that because evidently this has to be in the morning that he takes him to the field and that something has to go on because they carry him back to his mother and he stays on her knees until noon and then he dies. If he had heat stroke, it'd have to be awful hot in the morning time. It's possible, that's what most people believe, but it's not important. We know that he dies. I can't imagine
the heartbreak of this mother, can you? She waited all of these years, and God gave her a child. It wasn't an accident. God gave her that child. And then now God took the child away. You see, there are some that here that understand that. God gave you a husband or God gave you a wife. And you thought, boy, it'll last forever. God's in this. And in one day's time, the husband or the wife comes to the door and says, I want a divorce. That's kind of what she's going through. Some of you understand the ideal that hey man, everything is going wonderful, and you're feeling good, and something just starts being a little wrong physically, and you go to a doctor and you think it's just something minor, and the doctor says, hey, I need you to come back after some tests. And you walk into that doctor's office and he says, hey, you've got cancer. Your life radically changes in a day. You raise a child and you invest in a child, and boy, you think everything is going good, and then all of a sudden you get a phone call and that child has died. What changes life, doesn't it? I could go on and give you illustration after illustration of how quickly life can change, but in this woman's life, her life dramatically changed in a day. Did she get bitter? Did she get angry? What did she do? She ran to God for answers. The Bible says in verse number 21 that she takes that young lad and she takes him up to this chamber that she had built for Elisha, and she lays him on Elisha's bed. She shuts the door and she tells her husband, hey, bring me a donkey and bring me one of the young men. And she doesn't even tell her husband that the young boy has died. And they get on the donkey and they start heading to Mount Carmichael, to Mount Carmel, where she is going to find out from Elisha what's going on. And they go quickly. It wasn't a short trip. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 miles is what this trip was going to take. And they go there as fast as they can. And Elisha is looking out across the land. And he sees this Shunammite woman coming. And I'm sure he's thinking, hey, what in the world is going on? So he tells Gehazi, hey, run out there and find out what's going on. And so he runs out there in verse number 26. He says, I pray thee to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she says, it is well. There are many people that have preached many messages from that three words, it is well with my soul. Saying it's the same thing as Horatio Spafford when he wrote the great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. But I don't think that was her connotation there. She just didn't want to tell her story to Gehazi. She wanted to get to the man of God. When she gets to the man of God, Elisha, Gehazi said, hey, leave the prophet alone. And Elisha said, hey, there's something wrong with her. There's some brokenness in her. The Lord hasn't told me. I don't know exactly what's going on. But notice verse number 28. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Hey, Elisha, I didn't come asking you for a son. Did I come to you begging for a son? And she goes, oh, do not deceive me. I told you, don't deceive me. If you're not going to give me a son, if something's going to happen, don't deceive me. Do you see her heartbreak? Have you ever just poured your heart out to God when it was broken? I see a little bit of anger and hurt in her voice, don't you? I didn't come to you asking for a son, and you gave me a son, and look at all that's going on here. Verse number 29, Elisha sends Gehazi, and he gives Gehazi his staff, that same half that Elisha struck the Jordan River and crossed on. There was power of God in that staff, and he told Gehazi, hey, run ahead of us. You're younger. Run ahead of us, and when you get to that child, you take that staff, and you put it up on his face. But notice verse number 30. Elisha was going to come in behind, and this Shunammite woman, the mother of the child, said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. You know what she said? "I'm not leaving you until I get some answers." Have you ever prayed that way? For an hour at a time, 2 hours at a time, maybe all night? "God, I'm staying here until I get some answers." Isn't that what Jacob did? "Bless me." "Oh no, I'm not leaving until you bless me." This woman was saying, "You know what, God, I'm right here. And Elisha, I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere until I get some answers." The Bible says that, verse number 31, that Gehazi gets down there and he lays the staff on the child, but nothing happens. And then verse number 32, Elisha shows up, and when Elisha shows up, he goes into the room and he shuts the door and he begins to pray unto the Lord. But it's interesting that he does the same thing that Elijah did with the widow's son of Zarephath. He climbs upon the bed and he lays on top of that child. And as he does that, the Bible says that the child's bodies begin to warm, but he doesn't come back to life. He just shows that, hey, something has happened. And then Elisha gets up and he walks in the house to and fro, and he's seeking God. He's speaking to God. He's praying to God. And the Bible says that he goes back in and he stretches himself upon that child, and the child sneezes 7 times, and the child opens his eyes. He calls Gehazi and he said, "Hey, call this Shunammite woman." And so he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he spake, "Take up thy son." And then she went in and she fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Verse number 37 is a quick verse, but there's a lot in that verse. Because she took time to praise and to worship God. "God, thank you for answering my prayers. God, thank you for giving me my son back. God, thank you for doing a work that only you could do." If you'd go with me to chapter number 8. In chapter number 8, we're going to see in the first 6 verses that God used that child's death for a purpose in the future. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou and thy household and sojourn whatsoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon thy land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of Philistines for 7 years. So this Shunammite woman and her son, no doubt many people believe that her husband is dead. Elisha comes to her and says, "Hey, there's going to be a famine. You need to leave the land. You need to go to a place where there's going to be food." And so she and her son, they go to the Philistines and they stay for 7 years. In verse number 3, at the end of that 7 years, the woman comes out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land, because no doubt that because she was gone, somebody else came and took over her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." Now, it's by accident that Gehazi's there and Elisha is just saying, "Hey, tell me all the thing that you have done," or that Elisha has done. It's not an accident. It's the providence of God. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." Do you see God working in all of this? She just showed up at the right time that they were talking about this miracle. And Gehazi said, "Hey, this is the woman, this is the boy." And verse number 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she had left the land even until now." The king said, "Hey, because Elisha had worked in her life because of this miracle, all that she had lost in the famine, give it back to her, restore. You see, God was able to take a difficult time in her life and use it later on. Hey, if we were honest tonight, all of us could say that. Well, there was a time in my life that I was walking through the valley. But I just stayed faithful and I just stayed true to the Lord. And He was able to take that time and make it a blessing. Let me give you one other thing, then I close. Go with me to chapter number 13. In chapter number 13, Elisha is going to die. Verse number 14. And as then the Bible tells us about another man that has died, and they're carrying this man to be buried, and while they're doing that, the enemy, the Moabites, come and take the land or to invade. So they don't have time to, to bury this body, and so it seems as though that Elisha's tomb was kind of open. And so here's what they do: is they take that man and they put it in the tomb where Elisha was buried. Notice verse number 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived, and he stood upon his feet. We don't have any evidence for this in the Bible, but the Midrash, which is a Jewish historical record of Jewish traditions, says that this man that was raised in this sepulcher was the same boy that was born to the Shunammite woman. Now you can say, I don't believe that, and that's okay because the Bible doesn't say it. But there are a lot of things that Jewish tradition teaches and that we believe. But wouldn't it be neat if this man was raised from the dead twice? This Shunammite woman was a great woman. She'd be worthy of taking her life and make it a pattern for our life. God, we love you tonight and we're sure grateful for all that you do for us. We're grateful for these wonderful passages of how you care for your own and how you love your own. And God, this woman served you and you rewarded her. But she had to walk through a valley. But God, you blessed her again. And God, perhaps maybe there would be someone that is here tonight and maybe they're walking through a valley, they're walking through a dark time of their life. God, maybe you could use this story tonight to encourage and lift them up. God, maybe there might be someone here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would come and invite you into their heart. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?